We'll pray again after a while. Mary Alice Purvis' granddaughter, Jennifer, was admitted to the hospital today because of blood pressure, and she is scheduled to have a baby tomorrow. So they also now think she has the flu. So we want to remember Jennifer Purvis in our prayers. That's a combination that's difficult, and we certainly want to pray about that. Take your Bible with me now and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, the book of Acts chapter 5, in your Bible with me this evening. I want to remind our congregation about something that comes by way of a question that was submitted by Phyllis Tranberger. Submits this question, and we'll get into Acts 5. We'll be in some other scriptures. Now, what I'm going to say tonight has surprisingly, in the past maybe 5 years or so, become increasingly controversial. I do not try to be controversial on purpose, but it's amazing how when you just to say, some of you are laughing. Okay, well, maybe a little, all right. But it is amazing how when you simply don't change from a particular position, but everybody else around you is moving from that position, how controversial your ongoing stand for a position that was typical for years becomes in a world of change. This is remarkable. So that, in other words, I can have just believed what I believed 20 years ago, but then I would have been considered a moderate. Today I'm considered an extremist by some who have drifted. And so there are a number of issues that are becoming more controversial as time passes. Part of that, though, also is because of societal acceptability regarding certain things that were at the very least, frowned upon years ago in our society. Such is the case in what we're going to look at tonight. Briefly, and I'll see, I've got several other questions to develop tonight, but perhaps I can get through this one. I want to explain this evening for Phyllis and for everyone here in the auditorium, for those listening by way of the internet or watching by live stream, I want to explain tonight my position regarding the matter of cremation. Cremation. Phyllis asks, what are your thoughts and those of the scripture about cremation? Now, again, some years ago, this was certainly not something that was of any level of controversy among Christian people because burial was the typical practice. But it is amazing how a little time can change things, and perhaps economic pressure can alter things dramatically. And so today, as never before, cremation is extremely popular. In some places, over 50%, and I'm talking about America now, in some places, over 50% of funerals done are done cremation. They're not done by burial, but they're done based upon cremation. There are foreign countries, of course, pagan societies, where this has been practiced for many years. Many of us are familiar with India and the Ganges River and the burning of bodies. It is a disgusting and despicable display of heathenism by those who do that. And then the bodies, what's left of them, and oftentimes more than just ash, what's left of them, is pushed off into the river, and that is a very filthy place. And it is an abominable sight. Those who have seen that in action, it is a disgusting sight. And yet, someone says, Pastor, the Bible doesn't address this. Now, as with a number of issues, and I really want to make this clear, as with a number of issues tonight, pardon me, cremation is one, where a lot of preachers, are not taking much of a stand, okay, or personal or for their church. They're not saying anything about it. The reason they're not is not necessarily because they don't think the Bible talks to that, but the reason they're not is because if they get against something like that, then they're against something that is more popular. So they're hesitant to do that. When you look at the biblical example, you don't find cremation practiced anywhere among God's people. The several examples of the burning of bones in the Bible was done by pagan people and was rebuked by God, and that even in and of itself was not a process of cremation per se. It wasn't used for the disposal of the body. But look at Acts chapter 5. We're going to get into this. I want you to see something, and we do like to pattern what we do after the book of Acts. Pardon me. Acts chapter 5. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, a piece of ground that they had, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. They had conspired together to lie about the financial deal that they had. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold a piece of land, they brought a part of the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, but they presented it as if they were giving all of the money. The entire amount of money had been given is how they were presenting it. They kept back a part of the price. His wife was privy to it. Verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land. Now, it wouldn't have been a problem for them not to have donated. They could have kept back a part of the price if they had not misrepresented. But what they were doing is they were lying. They were pretending that they were giving more than they actually were. And so that was the issue. That was the problem. They'd lied to God, in a sense. And verse number 4, while it remained, Peter said, was it not thine own? Pardon me. And after it was sold, was it not of thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now this is a serious matter. Remember, by the way, this is very early in the church. And so issues like this would be very serious and handled in a very serious manner. And so Peter was very distraught about this matter because they'd misrepresented themselves before the church as giving a gift more significant than what they had. And the young man, verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, now this is an amazing scripture, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Boy, that was quite a church service, wasn't it? You talk about not wanting to be absent. Maybe you talk about wanting to be absent. But great fear came upon all that heard these things. Notice verse number 6. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And buried him. Now notice that. They did not cremate him. They buried him. Well, Pastor Monty, that was typical in Israel. Yes, very typical. Reason being is because it was a Jewish background and the resurrection. But I'll get into that in a moment. But I want you to notice they buried him. But now look at verse number 7. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and on as many as heard these things. And we also have an example of Stephen the first martyr. Stephen the first martyr, in his death, the Bible tells us that devout men, pardon me, carried him to his burial. Numerous places, really, in the New Testament, we have the example of Christian burial. And yet somebody will say, well, Pastor Monty, that was just the practice of that time. Is cremation forbidden in the Bible? I want you to listen very carefully. There is no particular verse that says, thou shalt not cremate. There is no verse of that nature. There is, however, testimony of God's people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, burying and burying because of a specific purpose, a reason, and a testimony. We are far too quick in our day and time to accept a modern practice or a trendy practice, even if it seems to some to be more practical. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm about to say. The issue of whether or not someone who has deceased is cremated is not an issue of whether they go to heaven or hell. Did you hear carefully what I said? It is not an issue. That is not the issue. Heaven and hell is based upon personal faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Have you been born again? If you have been born again, the disposition of your body at the time of death does not impact your eternal destiny. How many heard what I just said? I really want you to understand that. It's very, very important. At the same time, however, it is this preacher's conviction that it is important to fulfill both the biblical pattern and the purpose for the body after death as a testimony to personal faith. We will get into that in a moment. Now, let me deal with the personal aspect of this. There are certain things that come into play in Christian ministry that are personal to a pastor. I believe that I have good Bible ground, and certainly both Old and New Testament, for the tradition of God's people practicing what we call Christian burial. I have no problem with that. You would be remiss to find anything else in the Bible among God's people, and I understand that. I also understand that the eternal destiny of the soul is not determined by whether or not someone is cremated or not. We understand both of those principles. However, I think that there is enough evidence in the Bible to demonstrate that because God's people never widely practiced cremation, it is not a good practice among God's people, and it denies the opportunity of a testimony of the resurrection. I'll get into that in just a moment. And because of those things, I, as a pastor, have chosen not to perform funerals that have cremation attached to them. In other words, I will do a memorial service without urns and ashes, without urns and ashes. If someone says, Pastor, we just want you to say some nice words in a memorial, fine, but I will not do a funeral. I'm not going to have an, because I don't like it, okay, because I'm against it. That's the, he says, well, Pastor Monty, you need to convince me. I don't care if you're convinced or not. That's my prerogative as a pastor. A pastor can draw a line where he wants to draw a line. I've chosen for personal and for biblical reasons to draw that line. I had someone years ago. Someone tried to trick me on this. Can you imagine someone doing that? I mean, can you imagine? Someone tried to trick me on this and said, Pastor, we're going to have a little time of memory for so-and-so and come out to this place. It was a great distance from here. Come out to this place and say a few words. Well, no problem. I knew so-and-so and had been cremated. And so-and-so, by the way, knew my position against cremation and knew everything I'm telling you tonight, well aware of this. And I said, fine, I'll come out and say a few words. I said, now, no urns and ashes is how I put it. I said, no urns and ashes, right? Oh, no, just meeting in this place. Well, I get to the place of the meeting, and there was a sign on the door that said the meeting had been moved to such and such funeral home, which was just kind of across the parking lot. So I just trooped over there to the funeral home. Well, I walked in the funeral home. Here's a funeral home full of people, and here's a table, and here's an urn with ashes in it sitting on the table. Ooh. Now, if someone misunderstood me or didn't understand my position on this or whatever, that would be understandable if a mistake had been made. No mistake had been made. This was done on purpose. Preacher, how did you handle something like that? I went straight to the funeral director and I said, remove the urn with the ashes. And he said, well, he said, Pastor, that would be up to the family. I said, no. That would be up to the preacher. I said, because if you don't remove the urn with the ashes, the preacher's gone. So I said, just do it. Well, he did. He removed the urn. Now you say, preacher, why would you be that way? It's my conviction. Let me tell you something. Why would you want a pastor whose convictions you can manipulate? Why would you want that? Why would you want a pastor whom anyone could push around? Is that what you would want? I personally wouldn't desire that. And when I've made myself clear in an area of conviction, when I've explained it, when people are, they know and they're well educated, it's not wise to push against that, okay? It's just not wise. Because I'd just rather not change my position. I have personal reasons that I'll get into in a moment with this. Thankfully, urns and ashes were removed and service progressed nicely and everything was fine. But there are several things that I think are creepy about cremation. I'm just going to be blunt here. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine, but I do think I have the Bible on my side because you can't show anywhere in the Bible where God's people didn't bury. We'll get into more of that in just a moment. I think it's kind of creepy. I saw a commercial for cremation recently when I was traveling, and they had a commercial showing a crematorium, and they were advertising this particular funeral home, fancy funeral home, had a crematorium. Now, when they cremate someone, they put them, they're in a wooden box, okay? I'm not trying to be gross here, but you might as well know what it is. I mean, why wouldn't you want to know? So people consider it, they don't even know what it is. They're placed in a wooden casket. That casket is slid into an oven. That oven is heated to over 1,200 degrees, and things begin to, you know, to disintegrate into ash, okay? They begin to burn. This particular crematorium, and I'm not kidding when I tell you this, this particular crematorium offered an observation room where you could look through the window into the furnace. I kid you not, they showed this on the TV commercial, where family can gather and look through the window into the furnace where that box would be consumed in the flame and the heat. That's ridiculous. I don't understand anyone who would want to do that, even if that was the process that you had chosen. I can't imagine that. In my way of thinking, that's grisly and pagan. And you say, well, Pastor Monty, it's not. Okay, well, just tolerate my way of thinking. What is the process of cremation? Quickly, simply defined, cremation is the method of the disposition of the body in which one who has died is quickly reduced by heat to component elements. In other words, ash. The ancient practice of cremation, still used in some third world countries, required elaborate rituals and a very large bonfire. The burning process took several hours, was frequently incomplete, and required attendants to both stoke the fire and reposition body parts within the fire. And if that sounds crude to you, it's just a representation of what has happened the world over where this is a popular method. By contrast, modern methods of cremation involve very high temperature, between 1400, sometimes as high as 2100 degrees Fahrenheit. In some states, the body is placed in a wooden casket and both are burned together. That is my understanding. That is very typical of how this is done. The cremated remains consist of bone fragments and particles weighing 4 to 8 pounds. In my case, it would probably be closer to 10, but 4 to 8 pounds. Once, that was a joke. Once incinerated, the remains are ground into a uniform granular form. Pacemakers are removed prior to cremation because their batteries explode. Large debris, such as artificial hips, are removed and later discarded. The entire process takes about 3 hours. Although attendants sweep the cremation chamber after each use, there is always a small portion of ash left in the chamber, eventually mingling with the next customer. I'm just giving you the reality here. I'm just telling you what this is. Sometimes we like to be sheltered from the reality of something. That's just the process. That's just how it happens. Well, what is the history of cremation? We want to look at that briefly so we understand where this practice comes from. The practice of cremation is very ancient, perhaps originating 3,000 years before Christ. By 800 BC, cremation was common in Greece and became the accepted practice in Rome by 600 BC. Certain ancient societies, however, shunned cremation. Among these were the Jews, early Christians, and Egyptians who practiced embalming, and the Chinese who buried. So there were a number of cultures that did not practice this, among them Jews and Christians. As Christianity advanced throughout Europe, burial became the only method of disposing of bodies. There's a reason for that. It's not just a cultural change, but it is a religious testimony and a Christian testimony reason. In the 1870s, an Italian professor named Brunetti developed the first modern cremation chamber, beginning a trend toward cremation that has continued to the present day. In 1886, the Roman Catholic Church officially banned cremation. Church members as recently as the 1940s were excommunicated for arranging cremations. This is the Roman Catholic Church. However, beginning in 1963, the Roman Church has allowed for cremation while continuing to recommend burial. Okay, and there's a little bit of flexibility there with Rome, but at one point they took a stand in relation to this matter. Cremation has increased dramatically in America since the 1960s. In 1962, fewer than 5% of deaths were cremated. By 1999, the figure rose to 25%. Estimates state that cremation will rise to 40% of all deaths by 2010. And actually, the estimates are higher than that. In some places, as I mentioned, over 50%. In some places, nearly 50%. Now, so you see with the percentages rising, how tempting it would be for pastors just to cave in on this issue. Pastor Monty, you ought not to make a big issue over everything. Well, I think there are some customs that we hold from the Scripture that should not be so easily dismissed because of the pressure of the economy or because of the pressure of what is becoming convenient for people today or because of what is, you know, popular culturally. The numbers are significantly higher, by the way, in Canada. Cremation is used of about half of the deaths in Canada at this point. Certain states lead the nation in cremation. Hawaii, well over 60%. Washington State, almost 50%. Nevada, 50%. Alaska, close to 50%. And Montana, close to 50%. So some states lead in this in this practice. I don't know why that would be. Now, is this practice compatible with biblical Christianity? That's the question. Well, understand this, that cremation had a heathen origin and purpose. Cremation is practiced in the Hindu religion because of their belief in reincarnation. That is the reason they practice this. Primitive and ritualistic cremation continues to be practiced by Christless heathen. Missionary David Cloud, some of you are familiar with him. David Cloud writes of actually having witnessed a pagan cremation ceremony. And at the risk of causing you some level of discomfort, discomfort. I'm going to read his description. And you say, Pastor Monty, why would you do this? Because frankly, we just need to know that this is part of a pagan society, that we do not find this practice among God's people, Old Testament or New Testament, within the pages of the Bible. That while it is a very popular practice today, I think it is unscriptural, and personally, I find it to be grisly. Missionary David Cloud writes, a few years ago, I stood 3 or so feet from a burning corpse with a missionary pastor from Singapore and his wife who were visiting with us. The head was already burnt beyond recognition. The skull was split open due to internal expansion from the heat of the fire. The lower legs and the feet were unscorched as they were protruding from the pile of burning wood and stubble upon which the man's body lay. The professional Hindu burners were poking the body from time to time to keep the members in the fire and adding stubble and wood as needed. The bones were contracting and popping, the bodily organs were frying, and juices were sizzling in the intense heat. The air for 100 yards or more was filled with the unmistakable stomach-turning stench of burning human flesh. When the fire had burnt most of the body, the ashes and remaining members were shoved into the river. That's paganism. That's paganism. By the way, in that paganism, there is no promise of a future. There is no promise of a future. What is the practice? Well, in the Bible, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the practice of burial among God's people. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 25 for an example. Genesis 25. It was so important that they were willing to go out of their way to practice this. Genesis 25. The Bible says this. Then Abraham, verse number 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abram purchased of the sons of Heth. For there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well. Now, what are we talking about there? We're talking about a specific location purchased by Abraham at great price and then used as his burial ground. Why was that? Because the practice among God's people has been burial. And you say, Pastor Monty, why is that? We'll get to the New Testament for that. But even in the Old Testament, there was clear recognition that one day there would be a resurrection. In other words, that the body that is placed there will one day rise again. Burial, in a sense, depicts that promise, because in Christian burial, we are saying we're placing this person beneath the ground, listen to this, to await the resurrection. It is interesting that Joseph, after he had died, prior to his dying, had made requests that his bones be carried out of Egypt. And after he had died, everything was preserved. And the Bible tells us when they left Egypt, they carried the bones out. How inconvenient would that be? And later they buried them in the appropriate place because that is the wishes of Joseph. Well, Pastor Monty, he's dead, he's gone. It doesn't matter about the disposition of the body. No. There was something about the people of God that said, it does matter, it does make a difference, over and over again. You could look, we don't have time tonight to turn there, but Joshua 24, verses 29 and 30, another example, Matthew 14, 10 to 12, Acts 8, 2, and on, pardon me, and on it goes. Now, what is the issue here? Well, the precept has to do from example. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 15 with me, please. Romans 15. Now, this is important. Romans chapter 15 with me. And I want you to see, we're going to look at verse number 4, Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Throughout the Old Testament, we find burial. They were buried. They were carried to their burial. They were buried with their fathers. The kings were buried. They were buried. They were buried. Here the Bible says that those things are written as an example to us. Could it not be that it is important enough to God that this is repeated over and over in the Scripture so that we see an example of what God's people do? I think that that is the case. By the way, have you ever noticed in older cemeteries, anyone ever noticed this, that all of the graves face the east? Has anyone noticed that? Not true in some modern cemeteries, but the older ones they do. Why is that? It's, again, picturing the resurrection, the Lord's return. There are purposes for this. There is theology behind much of this. And so a precept may legitimately be derived from the example. The Old Testament emphasis is, of course, burial, as is the New Testament emphasis, and we understand the example. God's people practiced burial even when it was difficult and cumbersome. Joseph's body was kept in Egypt for 400 years, carried in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally buried in the Promised Land. Okay, that was quite a process. Pastor Monty, why did they go through all that? Because it was important, okay? Because it was important. We understand that. Christian burial, though, is a public display of belief in the bodily resurrection. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is vital. This is vital. He says, well, Pastor, you know, they just buried in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I know that was what the Jews did, and I know that's what the Christians did, but come on, we live in a different day and time, and we don't need to abide by those examples, okay? One thing we should abide by is an example that paints an illustration. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse number 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. The Bible says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may be of chance of wheat or some other grain. Now pause there for a moment. He says, Pastor, what is he talking about? How many of you have a garden? Gardeners, good. Gardeners are good people. In the spring, I love to get out there and work in the garden. And one thing I do is I buy packets of seed. I bought this year Burpee Garden Bean that was a very good variety, very nice variety. I would recommend that. I bought another variety I didn't care for, so I won't say the name, but I bought a good one, you know, and I plant the seed. But when you open that packet and you hold those seeds in your hand, they're not green like a green bean would be. They're dried up, white, and dead-looking. How many know what I'm talking about? In fact, just looking at that seed, you would say there's no way that life is going to spring forth with this. Well, they picture an illustration of burial and then the resurrection. For that picture, Paul uses the picture of a seed being planted in the ground. Now, that is significant, because no farmer that I know burns the seed before he plants it. Oh, now, come on, Pastor, you're going too far. I'm simply saying that the planting of the seed in the ground for a farmer is used as the illustration of the resurrection. That seed that is placed in the soil looks like it's dead. When you plant beans or corn, I've never understood about corn. Someone needs to, Bob, maybe you need to explain this to me later. The corn seeds I get, they're covered with some kind of red powder. What's that all about? It's an insecticide. Okay, well, that's good. I like chemicals, so that's a good thing. They preserve us. That corn looks like something dead. It's planted in the ground. We plant that thing that looks dead with the expectation of life. Does everybody follow me? No farmer plants it just thinking, well, man, I had a bunch of seed laying around. I got to get rid of it, so I'll go bury it in rows. No one ever thinks of doing that. Why? We're planting with the expectation of life. When Paul gives the illustration, 1 Corinthians 15, of the grain of wheat that is buried in the ground, he's saying the human body is like that. When an individual dies, he is buried in the ground. Now, you ought to say, Pastor, in the resurrection, it's just going to come forth as he was buried. No, we'll see that in a moment. Look at verse number 38. But God gave it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body that's going to grow and spring forth from the ground. All flesh is not the same flesh, Paul says in verse 39. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another fish, and other birds. There are also celestial bodies. Now he's speaking of the outer space and the stars and things. Bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is the other. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. All stars differ one another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Notice this. It is sown, and here's where the contrast is, the difference is, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, here's the reason he used the illustration of the seed. Because I take that corn, that little dried up grain of corn that has red stuff, pink stuff all over it, and I plant that in the ground. It says to plant about an inch, but I usually generally plant about 2 inches. Plant that down in the ground, and I cover that up. Do you know what happens in about a week and a half, 2 weeks, if we have a little bit of rain? All of a sudden, the brightest green little sprig of a stalk, a corn stalk, comes out of that ground. And it's bright green. The dead-looking kernel with the red stuff on it does not at all tell the picture of what it's going to be. In fact, it's something completely different. In fact, if I were not expecting that by virtue of experience, I would be amazed that something that is that dead could produce something that is that different and alive. Paul says when we bury, the resurrection is the same way. We have said goodbye to a loved one, and we've viewed them perhaps in a viewing, having passed away. We've seen them, and we look upon what is left, and hopefully they... A funeral home has done a good job for the presentation. Most of the time they do. I recommend Matthew's Mortuary, by the way, up in Brownsburg. They're good people, and they do a good job. But, you know, that person, no matter what a good job they do, doesn't look 100% like he looked in life. You know, I've seen a few people that looked better, but not many, but a few. But doesn't look exactly like that. And we and our loved ones, when that happens, are like, well, you know, they did a good job. But we know that's not our loved one there. And we also know that it's not going to be long. And I'm just being honest here, and I'm not trying to be indelicate. But it's not going to be long until corruption takes place and the disintegration takes place within that casket and down in the ground. And you know, that person's not going to be something you desire to see in any way, shape, or form because of the corruption that takes place. It won't be long before that happens. But you know what God says? God says, contrast what you've put in the ground to what's going to come forth. He said, don't think that the corruption is going to come forth. That body that is made like unto his glorious body, like the body of Jesus, that body is going to be completely different. That body's not, now you say, Pastor, will we recognize one another? Absolutely, yes. I believe we'll have no problem recognizing each other. But you know, one thing I won't have is glasses. I won't have glasses anymore. Why? The resurrection body's not going to need glasses. Why? I'm sure I'll be at least 20 pounds lighter. The resurrection body doesn't have to have all this fat. All the things that are wrong, you know what I think might even get corrected that I'm hopeful will be corrected is the way my ears stick out. Any ever notice that? When I was a little kid, other kids called me Dumbo because my ears stick out. I've had people sneak up behind me and flick my ears. Has anyone ever had that happen? If you do that to me, that's the quickest way to get punched. Okay, I'll go into a rage. But we look at all our bodies and we say, well, there's so much imperfection. We look at death. And really, there's nothing pretty about all of that. But there's nothing pretty about that corn that I'm about to plant in the ground. There's nothing pretty about that. But you know what happens? When it springs forth in life, it's something completely different. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Verse number 42 says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, as in folks die and the body corrupts, it rots. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. See the physical body we have? That's a natural body. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's different. It's transformed. Still physical, but not natural. There's a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. Speaking, by the way, that's a good verse for Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now he's using a contrast or comparison there. And essentially what he's saying is this, that when an individual who is a Christian dies, and their body is placed beneath the ground, it is a promise of the resurrection. And this, ladies and gentlemen, in detail, is why Christians have always buried. Up until the last couple decades, Christians have strictly practiced burial. Here is the reason. Because in burial, I fulfill the illustration of the Apostle Paul, as cremation can never do. I say that this individual, my loved one, who is made in the image of God, now will be placed beneath the ground, but not to stay there forever. But eventually, when the trumpet sounds, to know that resurrection body. And the body that was placed in the ground that sees corruption, that is not the body that's going to spring forth. Just like the grain of wheat or the grain of corn, it looks so dead and so dry. What could possibly come from that? And then when the bright green sprig comes forth, we're amazed at the difference between the two. So also is the resurrection of the dead. When the trumpet sounds, every born-again Christian, we're speaking now for church age, every born-again Christian at the trumpet sound of the rapture is going to come forth out of that grave, and we're going to come forth looking better than we've ever looked before. And ladies and gentlemen, what a glorious day that is. Well, you say, Pastor, that won't the folks that were cremated, will they be resurrected? Absolutely, they will. Might take a little longer to put all that back together. Just kidding. Absolutely, they will. The ones who are in the sea, they will be resurrected. Folks who have been buried at sea, they will be resurrected. We understand all of that. But here is the point and the purpose. When we bury, it's not just for the sake of the individual who is gone. He's always, already, if he's a Christian, in the presence of the Lord. It is also for the sake of those who remain. And as a pastor, I'll stand at a graveside, and every graveside service I do, I refer to 1 Corinthians 15. And oftentimes I'm out in the country somewhere, and the cemetery's out there, and on many occasions it's surrounded by a farmer's field. And I point the people, maybe 30 or 40 people, standing near the funeral tent or under the tent, I point at them to look at that field. And I'll say, now there's the farmer's field. And I talk about how that farmer with expectancy sowed grain, corn, or soybeans, and the seed that he sowed looked like it was dead. How could life possibly ever spring from that? And he sowed that seed in the ground, and a few weeks later or 2 weeks later, whenever how long it took, that seed come up and sprang forth into life. And here's a whole field full of beautiful corn. And I say, now folks, look around. We're standing in a cemetery. But one day the trump of God is going to sound. And this place where we call a final resting place is going to break forth with new life. And it's not going to be that corrupted body with all of its issues. It's going to be a body that will be recognizable, but so different as to have been sown in dishonor and raised in honor, as to be sown in weakness but raised in power. It will be a glorious body, the Bible says, made like unto his glorious body. And I explain that to the whole crowd standing around. And then I say, this is why Christians bury, because we believe in the promise of the resurrection. And every time I have a burial, I have an opportunity to speak of the resurrection and to use the illustration exactly that Paul used in 1 Corinthians. And I say, these folks here who are gathered here in this cemetery, that are buried here, these who know the Lord, those who are Christians, they're not here forever. This is not the final place. We shouldn't, as Christians, be forced to purchase a cemetery lot. We should rent them, because you never know when that trumpet's going to sound. We're not there permanently. And it's a promise, as we bury, that says we believe in the resurrection. And one day, this place is going to be awfully upset, because that new life is going to spring forth. It is important. I think that's theological. You say, Pastor Monty, you're nitpicking. No, I see no evidence anywhere in the Bible for cremation. Cremation destroys the picture the Apostle Paul gave us. By the way, did you know, how many know it's good to do the things God does when we can? How many know that? Imitate the Lord? Sure it is. God buried when Moses died without entering the promised land. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. God practiced burial. Why wouldn't I? Well, Pastor Monty, it seems to be something that is so expensive. I want everyone to look this way. I wholeheartedly reject the economic issue. I'm going to tell you why. Because I will be frank. People have money for what's important to them. Okay? Well, Pastor Monty, cremation is so much less expensive. Now, look this way. You can come very close if you have an inexpensive funeral to the price of a cremation if you go inexpensive in the funeral. You can come very close. I'm not recommending that you do that, but you may. Now, let me dispel from you any possibility of this economic argument, which drives me bonkers among Christian people. How many remember a man in our church, who's members of our church, I guess for decades, named Jack Hackney? Do you remember Jack? Look at the hands. Little Jack Hackney He was the guy that had the hook for an arm. His arm, something happened, and he had that hook. Some of you remember him by that. Jack Hackney never had much money. In fact, if you ever visited, I visited in his home on several occasions, tiny little house in a pretty rough neighborhood, inner city Indianapolis. Never had much money. He worked jobs at that security officer and things like that that weren't exactly high-paying careers. He didn't have next of kin, really, except for a niece whom he loved very, very much. Jack didn't make a lot of money. He had a couple, I think he had one or two dogs that he took care of. He loved his dogs in his home. He loved the Lord. He didn't make a lot of money. But one thing Jack decided is he decided that he was going to have a Christian burial. And Jack had gotten older, and so his church attendance became a little more sparse. He had difficulty getting out here, things of that nature. But he'd keep contact with me over the phone from time to time. But what I didn't know was this, that during that time, Jack had a sense of his own mortality. And so at one point, he had gone down to the Usher Funeral Home on the west side, the near west side, inner city Indianapolis. He went down to the Usher Funeral Home, and he made his own funeral arrangements. And Jack sat down with the mortician who spoke to me later about it. He sat down with me and he said he went through every detail, how everything was going to be, including who was going to do the funeral, Pastor Monty's going to do the funeral, gave him one of my business cards. I didn't know all this. I didn't know Jack had done all this. Gave him one of my business cards and made all his arrangements and wanted this to be the casket and we're just going to have a gravesite and don't have much money and blah, blah, blah. Made all the pre-arrangements and he said to the guy at Usher Funeral Home, he said, how much is this going to cost? And the man told him so-and-so and Jack said this. He said, okay. He said, every week I'm going to come down here and pay something on this to have it prepaid. You know, the funeral director told me, he said, every week, like clockwork, Jack was down there making his little payment. Said he would talk about his arrangements and what he wanted. The director was laughing with me. He said, I've got this one memorized. He said, I never heard it from anyone so much in my life of what he wanted at his funeral, you know. And Jack had written a little song about the Lord, and he wanted that read and very nice. And so when Jack passed away, the funeral director called me right away and explained the whole thing. And right away in the back of my mind was, well, who's paying for this? Because I knew he didn't have very much money, and all he had was a niece. And so I just asked the guy, I said, how's that coming to pass? And he laughed. He told me the whole story. He said, oh, he said, at least a year ago, he said Jack had paid off every bit of his services, and everything was completely taken care of, and nobody would have to pay a thing, and it will be exactly as Jack wanted. Now, congregation, let me tell you something. It wasn't fancy, okay? We didn't have a big funeral in a funeral home with a viewing and a visitation and all that. We went down somewhere to southern Indiana, somewhere I didn't know Indiana could look so much like Kentucky. But if you go far enough to the south, it's phenomenal. A hill country down there. My GPS had trouble locating the place. It was at least 2 hours down, probably more than that. Found the little cemetery somewhere on a hill. And I got there. I was one of the first to get there. The folks that had dug the grave were there. Then the funeral people came. I think the total audience, including the gravedigger and the funeral man, I think there was maybe 6 to 8 people in the entire audience there. And he had this poem, and someone had read this poem, words that he had spoken about the Lord. And I remember a little gentle, real gentle rain started to fall at one point, but there was a little tent set up and things. And I remember talking about the resurrection, and I looked around, and there were a number of stones that said Hackney on them. And I remember talking about the resurrection, and I thought to myself, here's a Christian man who had next to nothing, very, very low economic status. But here's a Christian man who said, you know, I'm not going to burden anyone with this, but I do want to be buried in testimony to the fact that one day I'm going to be resurrected. By the way, may I tell you something about Jack? He said, Pastor, he didn't have much money, and it was one of those cardboard caskets covered with cloth. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Didn't have much money. No, maybe he didn't, and it wasn't a fancy funeral, but can I tell you something about Jack? Jack is an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And I was pleased as pastor to give that testimony about resurrection. And at some point, he's going to come up out of that grave. And guess what? That arm that had the hook, remember the hook? That's not going to be there anymore. That'll all be left behind. It'll all be transformed. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let me just say this, congregation, encourage you about this. I do feel strongly on this matter. As a boy, I've told some of you this. This is where it becomes more personal. As a boy, my family, we were not Christian people. I didn't understand anything about this. My dad had cancer and suffered for some 3 years and then died of colon cancer. We were not Christian people. My dad was a professor, a public school teacher in a junior high school, but he had a degree from the University of Minnesota, a master's degree in teaching. And he desired to donate his body for science, for medical science, work in the cancer field. And that was his desire, and we were not Christian people and didn't think anything of it. And so my mother did that. You'd be surprised to know that when my dad passed away, there was no funeral. I was 12 years old at the time. We didn't have a funeral because we didn't attend church. We didn't have a preacher. We never thought about having a funeral. We would not really have known what to do with a funeral. So there was no funeral. There was no memorial of any kind. My mom came home from the hospital and told us that Dad had passed away. We all wept together, and Mom said his body would be donated to medical science, University of Minnesota, and that would be the end of it. And that, by the way, we didn't know any better. That's how unchristian we were. We didn't know any better. And so I guess it was a year or more later, I was at home. I would have been maybe 13 at the time, somewhere in there. I was at home sick from school, wasn't feeling good or was faking, one or the other, I don't know which, but I was at home and laying on the couch, and there was a knock at the door. My mother was at work, and there was a knock at the door, and I went and answered the door. It was the UPS man, and he had me sign for a package, and it was a package about this big, about like that, like a box. It looked like one of those boxes that a liquor bottle comes in, you know, sometimes, for those of you who aren't right with God. It looks like one of those. And so I unwrapped the box, wondering what it was. I didn't know. It didn't say what it was on the outside of the box. I unwrapped the paper cover, and it was a box that looked just like one of those liquor bottle boxes that slides. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you ask Pastor Lopez later. He'll explain to you the kind that slides just a little bit. And I thought, well, what is this? Because it did not say. It didn't say. I thought, well, what is this? And so, of course, as a boy, I slid that open, and there was a clear plastic bag filled with ash, and on the top of it, just set out on the top, there was a tiny little card, and in fancy writing, it said Thomas L. Monty on the card. I was 13 years old. That was very striking to me. You know, we didn't have closure because we didn't have a funeral or anything. We kind of just got over it. And then to have that show up at the house that day brought back a lot of things. It was very uncomfortable. I'm not trying to be dramatic when I say this. It was just very uncomfortable. And I remember my feelings as a young boy. I remember my feelings holding that. And I quickly closed the box and set it aside. And it was hard to deal with that. I didn't talk to my mom much about it. I said, yeah, Mom, I opened it. I looked at it, you know. I didn't say much to her about how I felt at the time. Didn't want to grieve her. But it really bothered me. And because of that, that's a personal reason. And I think it's legitimate for a pastor to draw lines where he wants to for personal reasons. Every one of you does it, okay? So I think that's okay for me, too. But for those personal reasons, I'm just very uncomfortable with that process. For biblical reasons, I think burial illustrates the resurrection. For biblical reasons, God's people, Old and New Testament, buried. They buried when it was inconvenient. They went out of their way to bury. It was significant to them. The burial place was significant. The idea that they could come back and remember someone at a particular location where that loved one was buried, all of those things were significant enough for God's people to do the same. So what I'm saying to us as God's people is, I think, rather than just jumping on the bandwagon of the latest trend, I think we just ought to do what God's people have always done. Would that hurt? I don't think it would hurt at all. In fact, somebody might get saved, because in every burial, there is a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray you'll help us with this. It's becoming an increasingly sensitive topic, and Lord, I've just shared my heart and my convictions on the matter, and have tried to do so in a loving and kind way. Help us to understand, Lord, that as Christians, we don't necessarily want to follow every trend that comes down the pike. Father, help us to, before we throw away something that some say is mere tradition, before we throw that away, I pray, Lord, we'll look hard at that and say, maybe there's a message in this. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe there is a reason that for multiple millennium, the people of God have always buried. Father, help us to be careful about that matter and not to simply shrug it off as unimportant, because it is an example we find in the Scripture. Bless this thought tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor Morris.